Turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Job, the Old Testament book. It's right before Psalms. It comes in our Bible right before the book of Psalms, Psalms and Proverbs. Book of Job. God willing, I want to read one verse to you this morning, and would ask you to read along with me. Job chapter 31, verse 15. Job 31, 15. The Word of God says in Job chapter 31, verse 15, "Did not he that made me in the womb make him? And did not one fashion us in the womb?" Two questions contained in this one verse of Scripture, Job 31, 15. God bless the reading of His Word, and God bless me to preach His Word. Oh Lord, open Your Word to us now. Please open it to me that I might preach Your Word. Open our hearts, all of ours, mine, everyone here, to hear the Word of the Lord. In the name of Jesus, I pray, we pray. Amen. Job 31:15. Job is speaking here. This is Job. Throughout the book of Job, there are various speakers. Job and his friends. And God speaks. God speaks throughout the thing, but toward the end, God Himself is quoted. Job. You're familiar with Job in general. I know you are. It's a wonderful book. I had a verse of Scripture picked out from Isaiah this morning, but last night I discovered that it probably, it's a wonderful Scripture, but it didn't exactly fit for the subject today I wanted to preach to you about, and God showed me this one. This is a wonderful verse right here. I've read Job a number of times, and I don't remember reading this verse. That's nothing unusual. I just don't remember. A lot of them are familiar to me, but this one was not. But boy, it says today, this verse says what I want to try to preach to you about, and God will bless me. I pray that He will. You know, God, brethren, Jesus said, God is a spirit. You know I quote this verse a lot. But I have to remind myself, and I want to remind you, He's a spirit. And if we're going to worship Him, I mean, after all, I hope that's why we're here this morning, to worship God. People come to church now for different reasons, but that's the reason we should all be here. I hope it's the reason I'm here, to worship Him, to worship God. And Jesus said, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship in must. If you're going to do it, it must be in spirit and in truth. So I beg God to bless us today to worship Him in spirit and truth. I think it's in Isaiah, one of the verses that says, "Oh earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord." I mean, that's my desire, that you and I would hear the word of God today. Okay, here it is. I want to read it again. Did not he that made me in the womb make him? And did not one fashion us in the womb? I want to expound upon these verses today and go to some more verses and give you some thoughts. These are words of the man Job. He's speaking in this chapter. He speaks in several chapters. Job is talking. A little bit about Job before we go further. Chapter 1 of Job, I was assigned to write a Bible study lesson about Job. One of our quarterlies coming up in a few months is going to be the book of Job. And I had a section of that, of a topic on the book of Job. And I was reminded, brethren, my topic is toward the end of the book of Job, but I went to the very first, and because I thought I remembered some things about Job that the Word of God says about him. It says in chapter 1, verse 1, this man Job, he was perfect and upright in verse 1 of chapter 1 of this book. And he feared God and eschewed evil. To eschew, brethren, means you avoid that. eschewed evil. He avoided it. He abstained from evil. He was perfect, it says. Now, that doesn't mean he was sinless. No man is sinless, but he was a good man. And he was upright. He feared God. He avoided evil. Verse 3, the last phrase says, this man was the greatest of all men of the East. Job, if I understand it, brethren, I may be wrong, but Job, I don't think he was a Hebrew. He was a man of the East. He was a wise man from the East. Does that remind you of anything? When Jesus was born, wise men came from the East. Job was from over in the Persia area, I think. We don't know a whole lot about him. We know a lot about what happened to him. And if you read the book of Job, you can learn about his character. Oh, he suffered greatly. A little background on him. Now we go to verse 15, brethren. Job is speaking to his friends. In his troubles, his friends came to be with him. They sat when they arrived. You know, Job had lost all his children. He lost all his livestock. He was a very, very wealthy man. Wealth in that day was like livestock. He had donkeys, camels, cows, sheep, rams. He had all kinds of wealth, but he lost it all. He lost every bit of it. He only had his wife left. He even lost his health. You know about him. His friends came to comfort him, and they sat with him, if I recall correctly. They just sat and didn't say a single word to him for 7 days. Now, that's pretty good friends, I think. But then on into the book, they begin to say things like, Job, you must have sinned. Job, you've lost your integrity. Something's gone wrong, Job. And Job maintains his integrity to him. He says, well, not like you say. And so in this, on now into chapter 31, Job, in discussing with his friends, who, by the way, he calls them at one point miserable comforters. I love that term. He, I think in saying that, he says, you're not doing me much good. You're not bringing me much comfort, because they're accusing him of things. And he thinks that he actually hasn't done. God, actually, in the end of the book, he says to his friends, he says, Job needs to, you guys need to offer a sacrifice to me, and Job needs to pray for you. His friends didn't do a very good job, all in all. But anyway, that brings us to what I want us to look at today, brethren, is two questions that Job asked. You can see in the verse, it's two questions. We've read them already. Each sentence ends with a question mark. Two questions. And brethren, I say to you that they are rhetorical questions. Job isn't asking a question to try to get the answer. He's asking it to make a point, to teach something. I looked up rhetorical question. Here's a definition. A question for which the questioner does not expect an answer. The question is used to state the truth of a matter. The question really makes a statement rather than asking a question. The questioner knows the answer. And I added to this, he knows that you know the answer. You know the answer to this question. Did not he that made me in the womb make him? And we're going to talk about that him in just a moment. The other question is, did not one fashion us in the womb? Who made you in the womb? You know the answer to that, don't you? If I ask you that, I wouldn't be seeking the answer. I'd be trying to make a point. Did not he that made me in the womb make him? Okay, first of all, that question. He that made Job in the womb is God, obviously. God created you. He makes you. He made you. When I had little children, I would sometimes get them and get my arm around them and be sitting in a chair or on the sofa, and I'd say, who made you? And they'd say, God. They knew that was the answer. God made me, Daddy. And they were probably so small, they didn't understand maybe even what they were saying. But I wanted that answer. And I prayed that one day that realization would come to them. Maybe when they were still very small children. Maybe they understood it. Maybe they understood more about it than me. But that I would teach them, God made you. Well, did not he that made me in the womb make him? Who's the him here that Job's talking about? He's talking about his servants. Job had many, many servants. They probably could be called slaves. And Job is talking about really the right way to live and how he ought to live. And he says in verse 13, if I despise the cause of my manservant or of my maidservant when they contended with me, what then shall I do when God riseth up and when he visiteth? What shall I answer him? Well, what Job is saying, I believe, is I've got these servants of mine, and when they're contending with one another, if I don't judge correctly between them, then I'm going to answer to God. It may mean this. If one of my servants has a problem with me and I don't treat him justly and address the problem like I should, I've got a problem with God. I think it's one or of those or both is what he's saying. Because he goes on to say, talking about his manservant or his maidservant or either or both, did not he that made me in the womb make him? In other words, Job understood, brethren, that God is the creator of man and mankind, and that Job is going to answer to God if he doesn't do right by mankind. Do you remember last Sunday we looked at Micah and the three things love mercy, do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly before God. Job says, I've got to do justly. That's what God requires of me. And so he's saying, God made him as well as me. Job understood that all men are created equal. Not all men are equal stations in life, because there are poor, there are rich, there are weak, there are powerful, there are all kinds. But brethren, God creates us equally. And Job knew that. And the founders of our country, by the way, knew that. They put it in our Constitution, didn't they? Job says, did not he that made me in the womb make him? And then he goes on and he says, and did not one fashion us in the womb? And that's the one true and living God. One God. Three, the triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But the one God makes us in the womb. Made you in the womb, made me in the womb. Job knew it. Way back there, Job is the oldest, one of the oldest books in the Bible, if not the oldest. Job is speaking in the context of his own trying to do right and what he needed to do. That's the context here. He's sort of defending himself after having been accused of being an unrighteous man. I want us today, though, brethren, to look at this verse in a little different context. That's why I only read one verse to begin with. I wanted to impress upon you and upon me that we are created by God, of God. He makes us. He fashions us. I want us to look at it, these two rhetorical questions in that regard, that God made us. God makes us. Parents are instruments of God in bringing about children, begetting children. But God is the maker, the creator. As at the beginning, in the beginning God made the heaven and the earth. In the beginning God made man, still making man. At the beginning and continuing to the present, all are alike made of him. We are all made in the same shop, I read. The womb of a woman. That's one way to put it. That's where we come from, brethren. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Go to Genesis, would you? Chapter 1. You know that's where I was just reading from. Genesis 1, 26. And we're going to look at verses 26, 27, and 28. Beautiful, beautiful words. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Brethren, you are made in the image of God. That ought to humble you and me, and it ought to also lift us up at the same time. You are made in the image of God. Verse 27, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. I love that verse. It tells us what God did. And God doesn't do anything, brethren, on a lark or lightly. He has a purpose for everything He does. He's perfect. He can't do it in any other way. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. 28. And God blessed them, male and female, mankind. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. Produce children. And replenish the earth and subdue it. Man, brethren, man is the capstone of God's creation. You can read in Genesis, up until this point, He's made all kinds of things, and He says, it's very good, it's good, it's good. I made it, I looked at it, I said, it's good. But now He's talking about creating mankind. God says in verse 28, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, He's already made them, over the fowl of the air, He's made them, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. God made man last, as I understand it, and He made him steward over all of His creation. Brethren, that's a pretty high calling for us. He gave us reason and made us rational human beings. He didn't give that to animals. He gave us dominion over His creation. That's a pretty awesome responsibility and a great compliment. Now I'm going to change a little bit, and I want to just stay with me here. Man has taken it upon himself to take lives, human lives that God has created, and take those lives and destroy those lives, and on a large scale. We do it, and we do it, brethren, purely for convenience. Now I'm gonna clue you in on where we're going today. I hope where we're going. Last Sunday was January 17th, and it was, you may know, Sanctity of Life Sunday. In January of 1984, January 22nd, we had a president by the name of Ronald Reagan. He signed a proclamation, and that proclamation said, in summary, this is Sanctity of Life Sunday. President Reagan was pro-life. That's a term, kind of a term of art, isn't it? You know what it means. He was against taking of life from the womb. And destroying it. He was against that. And to try to fight against that, he signed a proclamation. And he signed it, brethren, he signed it 11 years after some justices signed a paper. Some Supreme Court justices signed a paper. It was an opinion. It was a court opinion in writing. And the name of that opinion was Roe versus Wade. It came out January 22nd, 1973. It was a 7-2 decision. There were nine justices on the Supreme Court, and seven of them voted for it, two of them against it. And Roe v. Wade was a case that was filed in Texas. Mr. Wade was the district attorney for Dallas County, Texas, and he was in charge of filing charges against people that violate the law. And in Texas at that time, there was a law that prohibited the taking of a life of a child in a mother's womb. And Roe was the plaintiff in a case. Roe's lawyers filed suit against Mr. Wade, the DA, and said this law is unconstitutional. It's not fair. And the Supreme Court agreed with Roe, and that opened the door to abortion. And ever since then, it's been pretty much abortion on demand. Once you open the door, the door swings open further and further, and more bad things happen. Roe was a fake name, was a fictitious name of a woman to protect her identity. Her identity came out some years later. Norma McCorvey was her name. Norma McCorvey. She's dead now. But that was her. She was a young woman, and she had two children, and she was pregnant, and she didn't want this child. She didn't want it to be born. And so she went to see a woman lawyer, and two women lawyers represented her, and they filed suit under this fake name, and they won. They won at a lower level than and it wound up in the Supreme Court. We have Roe v. Wade. President Reagan, every year that he was in office after January 22nd, 84, signed that proclamation every year. I believe he was in office 8 years, I believe. The next president after him, I think was Bill Clinton. He refused to sign the proclamation for his 8 years. George H.W. Bush was in there for four, and he signed it every year. Barack Obama was in for eight. He refused to sign it. And Donald Trump was in there, and he is said to be the most pro-life president we've ever had. And now the present president, he has already signed an executive order saying we're not going to follow the, I think it's called the Mexico City Accord. I think that's the name. I know it's Mexico City. And what that rule says, our president can sign saying no taxpayer money will be allowed to be spent. We're going to send you money, country out there, some country out there. If we're going to send our American dollars to you, you cannot spend them to give abortions to women. And our new president has already axed that. And as I told you several weeks ago, next on the chopping block is the Hyde Amendment. They've got their sights set on that, and that's where we can't spend tax dollars in the United States to pay for abortions for women. But that's the bullseye. That's got a target on it now. It's still in effect. I think that there has to be legislation to do away with the Hyde Amendment because it's a law. So our president now can't do away with that by executive order, mercifully. But so, Reverend, last Sunday was Sanctity of Life Sunday, and I missed it. I preached to you on something else, but I'm going to try to make up for it today. From what I've read in the scriptures, and what I've said to you, I want to talk about the sanctity of life, and I want you to think about it today, and I want to think about it. Life comes from God. Acts 17:28, the Apostle Paul, preaching to some men on Mars Hill, he said this, "In Him we live and move and have our being." That pretty well covers it, doesn't it, brethren? In God, he's talking about God. In God, we live. Life comes from Him. We move around. We're able to get up and go to church this morning because God's with us. And we have our being. My being, my physical being, my spirit, my soul, all in God we live and move and have our being. Paul, the great learned man of God, powerful preacher, he told some smart men in Athens on Mars Hill in Greece that. He said, in Him we live and move and have our being. God made man, Genesis 2:7 says this, God made man, which we know, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Brethren, you became a living soul. I mean, that came from nowhere but God. The only place it can come from is God. God, because God gives life, is sacred, and it's sacrosanct, and it's sacred because God gives it. is sacred. Sacred means worthy of reverence or respect. We sing a hymn, worthy of reverence, worthy of praise, about God. And brethren, God is worthy of reverence and respect. The life He gives you is worthy of reverence and respect. The life He makes and is still making and creating is worthy of reverence and respect. Man has taken it upon himself to end the lives that God gives purely for convenience sake. The blood of unborn children is shed daily in this country, sanctioned by the man's law, the highest court in our land. But that, brethren, is a direct violation of God's law. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Why? For in the image of God made he man. There's the reason. And God, that's Genesis 9:6. You know when God said that? And who he said it to? Us, obviously. But he's talking to Noah in that context, right after the flood. God says, whoever kills another man... Now, I believe in self-defense, and I wouldn't vote to convict anybody if they're defending themselves or their home. But just in cold-blooded killing, brethren, I'm for it. I'm for the shedding of their blood in return. God said that. It's God's words to man. Why is it wrong to take a life? There's Genesis 9:6. Here's another one for you. Four words. Thou shalt not kill. And that's talking about taking of innocent life, brethren. It's talking about how we live among each other. It's not talking about the death penalty for a heinous crime. It's talking about, it's one of the Ten Commandments that told Israel how to worship, who to worship, and how to live among each other. The first several of those commandments talks about man's relationship to God, and the others talk about man's relationship to man. And when he gets into the man's relationship with man, four words, thou shalt not kill. Why? Because life comes from God, and we must not take it. Jeremiah is it right before Isaiah or right after? I think it's right after it. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 1. Verse 2, verse 4, Jeremiah 1:4 says this, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, now verse 5, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. Sanctified means set apart. For a holy purpose. I set you apart for a purpose. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. That's God speaking to his prophet Jeremiah. He said, before you were even formed in the womb, I knew you. And once you were formed in the womb or forming in the womb, I sanctified you and ordained you to be a prophet. And we sanction the taking of those lives in the womb in our society today. The psalmist David knew about it, life being formed in the womb. Psalm 139, one of my favorites, probably one of your favorites, and a very familiar one. Psalm 139, David talks about how God formed him. 139:13. For thou hast possessed my reins. That's the inner self. That's the essential man. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. God, brethren, covered you in your mother's womb. He knew you there. He formed you there. Psalm 139:13. Verse 14. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works. And that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. You see, David recognized, brethren, that that baby forming in the womb was a human life and is a human life. Those are the words of David, talking about how God formed him. God loved David when he was in his mother's womb. He saw him there. He was fashioning him there. I heard an argument. I guess it was on the radio because of last week being Right to Life Sunday or Sanctity of Life Sunday. I heard this. I would have never thought of this argument. They were saying, whoever was talking was saying that this is what you can say to somebody who says that tissue in the womb is not living tissue. It can't survive outside the womb, so it's okay to take it to destroy it. And the person said this, okay, all right, you say that tissue cannot survive outside the womb. It's not a baby, so it's okay to take it. They said, you should say this if somebody says that to you, or you might want to say this. Okay, well, let the baby be born, and the newborn be born healthy, come out of the womb, and there's the newborn. Now neglect it. Now don't give it any care, any food, clothing, shelter, nothing. Can it survive outside the womb? It's a baby, it's a person, it's a human being, there it is. Oh, well, it can't survive outside the womb, so would it be all right to take the life of that baby? A newborn? What about a month old, a 10-week old, a 6-month old, a 1-year old, a 2-year old? Can they survive outside the womb without care? No. I thought that's a pretty good argument. Nobody's made that argument to me yet, but I'm going to say that. I'm going to try to remember that. Life is sacred. It is of God. He has laws respecting the life He creates. So brethren, what can I do? What can I do? I'm doing one thing right now, preaching to you about it. What can I do when I leave the church house here? What can you do? I thought of some things I wanted to say to you. Because I want to do something. The first thing that I can do is pray. Pray. I lived in Waycross for a long time, and I was in a church there, and there was a young man in the church there. And whenever he got called on to pray, I don't know what else he said other than Lord to start with and Amen to end. But somewhere in the middle, he would say, God, please stop abortion. He would say that every single time that I ever heard him pray. God, please stop abortion. That's just pretty plain language there. And I mean, nothing fancy about that prayer, but it was, I mean, from the heart. And this young man, he meant it too, brethren. He didn't only pray for it. He was willing to stand in front of abortion clinics and hold a sign and try to talk to young women when they were headed in there. Try to intercede, to intercept them, change their mind. He did that. He probably still does. But that's a couple of things you and I can do. We can pray for sure. We can pray. Praying about it. You know, we'll do more than that, but praying for sure. You know, because God can do anything. I got another rhetorical question for you. We had two to start with. Here's one. I thought of this one when I was writing out my notes. I thought of this one. God gave it to me. It's Genesis 18:14. Here's a rhetorical question. Is anything too hard for God? The one that asked that, he knew the answer. He wasn't trying to find out, get some information. He was trying to teach a lesson. And in speaking of babies, you know who that man of God was talking to? A 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman. And he had just told them, you all are going to have a baby. There's going to be some tissue in your womb, lady, and it's going to be a baby. Your husband's going to generate seed, and you're going to conceive, and you're going to have a baby. He said that in response, brethren, because the 90-year-old lady started laughing. She didn't believe it. And then he said, is anything too hard for God? So when I say to you, the highest court in the land says, it's okay, we're going to do this in this country, I want to say to you, one thing I can do is just pray for God to stop it. I can't stop them. I can't. I couldn't even get in the door. If I could, they wouldn't let me say anything. But I can pray to God Almighty. I can do that. God says in Psalm 127, verse 3, we're told, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord." That's what God thinks about children, brethren. The fruit of the womb is His reward. That's what God thinks about children, brethren. What do you think about them? What do we think about them as a country? Oh, I love mine. I love my children and grandchildren. I love them, and nobody better mess with them if I'm around. That's how I feel about them. But you know what? I don't feel that way about the children that are being murdered every day in this country. I don't pray about it every day. I don't fret. I don't write letters. I don't go stand and try to stop a woman, young girl, who knows no better. Or maybe she does know better, but she's not doing better. Here's another verse, brethren, about you and me and how we're created. We are His workmanship. You are God's workmanship. That's Ephesians 2:10. Let's not destroy God's workmanship. Pray. I think when I tried to preach to you about this, probably this time last year, around now, I did say that one thing I did do for several years was I gave money to a crisis pregnancy center in Waycross. I knew the lady that was the head of it, and her husband was a doctor, and she was a sweet, nice lady, and they used the money, you know, for ultrasounds. They say if a woman's considering an abortion, but if she'll just undergo an ultrasound and see that baby, I think it's like 60% or 80% chance they'll get up and walk out. They'll get out of there. They won't have that abortion. So and businesses take up money to try to pay for ultrasounds. They're costly, you know. They cost. So you give them money. That's one thing you can do. Sister Jane, during the offertory this morning, you played. He's got the whole world in His hands. Now, Sister Jane and I don't talk, but on Sunday usually. Sometimes I talk to her during the week, but I never say to her. Or seldom do I say, "I'm going to preach on certain thing today. Would you play this?" I don't know that I've ever even done that. But I certainly didn't today. But she played, and one of those verses is, "He's got the tiny baby in His hands." Huh. You see, that's the way God shows me sometimes that I'm on the right track. I make mistakes, but sometimes He says, "Well, just keep working. Just keep working. You're headed the right way, generally." And that's what I want. And then this morning while I was seated up here, I had these two verses. I didn't think of them as I was making my notes, but I thought about them once I got here today. I thought about how God feels about children, and we don't have to wonder because I've quoted you several verses. But here's two in closing. One of them are the words of Jesus, and I've been up here so I didn't look it up. But it's where Jesus says, "Whoever offends one of the least of these." That's pretty plain right there, isn't it? I thought of that once I got up here. So I can't read it to you, can't quote the whole thing to you, but it's something like that. He says it'd be better for him to have a millstone tied around his neck and throw him in the ocean. That's pretty plain, isn't it? And here's another scary one from Matthew 25. Jesus says this, "Inasmuch as you've done this unto one of the least of these my children, you've done it unto me." Now, brethren, that can be positive and negative. Jesus says, if you give food, water, so and so and so and so, you've done it unto me. And I thought this morning, you harm a child, you take the life of a child, brethren, you're in trouble with God. Inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these. I think I said that was the last verses, but here I got to close with this, and I can't leave this out. Proverbs 31, I've quoted to you before in this type sermon, but Proverbs 31, here it is. Here it is. Here's the admonition that God gives you and me. Open thy mouth for the dumb. A dumb here means they can't speak. I've never heard a baby talk in the womb, have you? When they come out, they'll talk, they'll make some racket, and they'll let you know they're not happy. But I've never heard one in the womb be able to talk. Open thy mouth for the dumb. In other words, you speak for them. In the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. When that abortionist tool goes up in there and starts grabbing that baby, I've heard that when they're on long in about the third trimester, they'll try to dodge that thing that's going to grab their limb and pull it out. Sometimes it's limb by limb. That's called partial birth abortion. Oh, that's acceptable too in our country. See, that's legal. Open thy mouth for the dumb and in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth. Speak up. Judge righteously and plead the cause of the poor and needy. I don't know anything any poorer than a child, innocent child in the womb of the mother, and needful of our speaking up and our help. Well, there it is, brethren. I missed Sanctity of Life Sunday last Sunday, but there it is today. I pray God will stop abortion. I pray, Father, that you will intervene. I pray that you will do it, and you can do it, and we know. And I don't know, Lord, how you will do it, but I know you can, and we ask you, Lord, that you would. You have all the resources at your command. None can stay your hand or say unto you, what doest thou? We ask you, Lord, to exercise your power in this horrendous, horrendous matter. Forgive, have mercy, save lives of children. May we speak up for them. May we open our pocketbooks for them to help agencies so that they can convince young women to have the baby and not destroy it. That they'll get help, that they can have help with a stroller or diapers or whatever, that they can, they're not helpless. May we help them, Lord. Have mercy. Forgive our sins, we pray. Forgive our inaction. Help us, Lord, to know what to do. We know what to do. Help us to do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.